Good afternoon, everyone. Good evening. So, I guess first off, I'd like to say that I hope my message tonight will greatly affect everyone for the better. And assuming that this does happen, I would also like to say that I'm really thankful for all the teaching that I've been given from people that I know, people that I don't know, and I mean, a lot of what I have been raised up with has been this congregation. A good chunk of my life has been with a lot of you guys here, and you guys have helped raise me up and to really focus me on serving God, and I appreciate that. But I guess ultimately, let God be glorified by any good that any Christian does, right? I mean, it's from Him that any wisdom or any knowledge comes from Him. So, start off with that. If you guys will turn with me, I want to read from 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5, and we're going to start in verse 9. And it reads, oh, I'm sorry, we should probably get some background. So this is Naaman. Naaman is commander of the king of Aram, and he's, I guess you would say, plagued with leprosy. And on one of his raids into Israel, he captures this Israelite woman. And she, while serving him one day, lets it known that, hey, there's a prophet Elisha. You know, there's this prophet in Israel that if only my master was able to go out there and to see this prophet of God, he would be able to be healed. And so this is where we're at now in verse 9, where he's going to the prophet Elisha to be healed. So let's read that. So Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored and you will be cleansed." But Naaman was angry and said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord God, wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abna and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, far better than the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and went off in rage. Naaman's servants went to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed?" So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean, like that of a young boy. Then Naaman and all his attendants went back to the man of God. He stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant." The prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." And even though Naaman urged him, he refused. "If you will not," Naaman said, "please let me, your servant, be given as much as earth as pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down and he is leaning on my arm and I have to bow down there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace," Elisha said. After Naaman had traveled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Arminian, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." "By all means, take 2 talents," said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them and then tied up the 2 talents of silver in 2 bags with the 2 sets of clothing. He gave them to 2 of his servants and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. When he went in and stood before his master, Elisha asked him, "Where have you been, Gehazi?" "Your servant didn't go anywhere," Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, "Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money, or to accept clothes, or olive groves, or vineyards, or flocks, or herds, or male and female servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and his skin was leprous. It had become as white as snow. So if you would, hold on to that story for, or keep that story in mind for a second. I'm also going to read, there was a letter that was written to a Christian engineer, and it said this. It says, you know, I believe that your lives have been changed. I see it in you. But I do want to make this comment. I don't believe that it has anything to do with the supernatural birth or anything like that. I mean, no matter what you say, I don't buy that. This thing is entirely psychological. I've met so many Christians for whom there's absolutely no difference in their lifestyle. In fact, their standards are much lower than most of the men and women whom I call friends. They're hypocritical, they're duplicitous, and their standards are double. They don't live privately what they claim publicly. I know that for a fact. It is all psychological. Thinking back to that story, looking at 2 Kings 5 and the story of Gehazi, we look at Naaman. What's his situation? We look at the people of God, the people who serve God, who came in contact with him. And from what we know, from what I believe, we only see that those three people of God that he's come in contact with. You have this slave girl that he captured who serves God. You have Elisha the prophet, and you have Gehazi. So when you think about it, a third of the people that he has come in contact with in his life who serve God ended up, you know, being crooked in their ways. They didn't fully serve God. They were serving their own motives, and they weren't devoted to God completely, right? And so you think, wow, even through all that, Naaman still decided to follow God. He still chose to only serve God through this, right? And then we might say, well, true, I mean, he does, but he didn't actually know that Gehazi had robbed him, probably. We don't think he knew that, right? But let's say, for instance, that he did. Do we think that Naaman would probably, you know, turn from God and be like, you know what, this guy, he robbed me. He was a servant of God. I'm not going to serve the Lord anymore. This is not what I want. I don't believe that would be the case. I mean, he came there with those gifts. He was wanting to give everything he had to Elisha, right? So he was ready to give it. So if he was robbed of that, I mean, I don't think he would be bugged. I think that he saw, you know, how great a gift he was given. To be cured of leprosy, I mean, it's just an amazing gift. He saw the power of God. And so for now, for us, when we're thinking about ourselves, most of the world that we come in contact with today, they're not going to have that necessarily supernatural event happen, that miracle that happened, to see that power of God firsthand in their lives, right? So maybe the best view that people are going to have of God and his power and his love is through us. We're going to be the best for that. And so it would be belittling the importance of the matter to say that it's essential for us to consider ourselves, to consider how we represent Christ in our lives. Because this is not just for the sake of our own lives, but this is for the sake of our brothers and sisters of the entire world. Every single person that we meet, every human being on this planet, it affects them. And I think that we need to realize, and I think we do realize, though, that we don't just want to represent Christ well. Our goal is to be reborn in Christ. Because it is easy to make the world believe that God can transform lives compared to actually doing it, compared to actually being transformed. So we want to be imitators of Christ. We want to be Christians, right? So I'm going to share this with you tonight. I'm going to share with you why I wanted to bring this message for us today. And the biggest reason is many of my once friends, I mean, it's terrible. There's been so many times over the past few years, and it just gets worse and worse. There's so many of my friends, even my best friends that I've known and closest to me, they've left the Lord. You know, some have just completely disregarded the faith. It kills me. Some I've seen slowly drift away over time, and I've done my best to try to prevent that from happening, but it does, and it kills me. And some of them openly follow practices that they know to be evil. And they would admit to you that they know that God says it's evil, and they do it anyways. And it kills me because now I'm at a point where I have to, you know, after trying to bring them back, I have to, you know, basically excommunicate from them. I'm not going to participate in allowing that to happen in their lives. And it kills me. And so that brings me to my second reason of why I preach this message and I encourage us tonight. Is that because I don't want this to be the story for any of us, especially those who are younger in the faith. You know, everyone here, but for everyone, especially the younger faith. And so our goal is to be imitators of Christ. And lately I've been thinking about to be reborn in him. There's many ways, especially going through the Gospels. We see so many ways of how we should be reborn in Christ. But the main areas that I've been considering personally in my life for the past few weeks, especially studying for this, and I'm now going to encourage you to consider in yours for tonight's. And I'm going to give you a sort of preview of what we're going to talk about, just the four main points very quickly. We're going to talk about preaching, conduct, entertainment, and money and time. So let's jump right into the preaching real quick. So I believe that if we as Christians are reborn in Christ, that we're going to preach the gospel to everyone and anyone we can. I think we will. And we might say, you know, I've heard people say to me a lot of the time, you know, I'm just not good at preaching. This is a gift I don't have. You know, you even see in the Bible where it says to some, he gave to be preachers and others evangelists, and it keeps on going on and on, right? And they say, you know, I just can't do it. That's not the gift I have. But I guess my two main points in this that I'm trying to emphasize is this. The first is that preaching doesn't mean going up in front of a huge crowd and delivering a message. You know, I personally don't like as much, you know, coming, it's good for me, but I don't personally like coming up here as much and preaching like this. I more enjoy the one-on-one, talking with people and sharing the message of God, that one-on-one contact. And for me personally, I've had a lot more success in doing that, and I find that to be good. And the second point that I want to bring out in preaching is this. A friend of mine, I'm not going to mention his or her name, but they were trying to have a baby. They were married for a while, really happy. It was a really great time, right? And they're wanting to recreate life. They're wanting to have that baby, take that next step. And it's so amazing, and I know they're going for that, right? But time passes, and they just can't do it. They can't reproduce that life. They can't have those kids that they're wanting so desperately to have. And after a while, they finally go, you know what? We need to go to a doctor. We need to get this checked out. And then you think to yourself, well, why would you go to a doctor, you know? I mean, it's pretty obvious though, right? Because we realize that something has got to be wrong. These are two healthy people trying to recreate life, trying to have a baby from these two people. It should happen naturally. So if it doesn't happen, there must be something wrong biologically with one of them or the other, or maybe even both. And so I think that translates spiritually as well, you know? Look at our lives. You know, if we are not helping to multiply life, we've been blessed with life everlasting, salvation through Christ. And if we're not bountifully reproducing that and multiplying, then we should at least consider evaluate ourselves to determine if it's due to something that is wrong with us. You know, true, it could be that people, you know, they do make their choice and they can say, you know, I don't want to follow Christ. And that could be what's happening. But I think it's at least worth a look into our own lives and looking, is there something wrong with me spiritually? You know, am I not trying? Am I not going out there and doing anything? Am I just sitting down and enjoying myself? Am I just delving into my own studies and forgetting that it's not for the studies of this, you know, of the word only that I'm to be here on this world and to serve Christ, but it's to, you know, to serve Christ is to go out and to preach the gospel to everyone, right? To bring them to Christ, to multiply. Or do we not even believe fully yet ourselves? I've had friends that's happened with, that they don't yet have, you know, a full grasp of the gospel. They don't really believe all of its, you know, workings. And so because of those doubts, they don't want to go out and preach because they have questions and they're not sure yet and they need to have reassurances themselves. So are we there and we need to fix that? Or possibly it's none of those. Maybe it's that our conduct betrays us. I mean, think back to that letter that we started off with, right? You know, that letter to that engineer, Christian engineer. He says, you know, these Christians don't live privately what they claim publicly. Does our conduct show that we don't, that that's exactly what our problem is? And people are like, he's a hypocrite, he's duplicitous. He doesn't really believe that. You know, is that our problem? So that brings us to our second point for the night, is our conduct. And I think that if we are reborn in Christ, our conduct should be the same as Christ. And that's really hard to think about because you think, wow, you know, how can I be just like Christ? And I'm not saying that we must be completely perfect, never, ever making a mistake, always doing the completely right decision, doing it exactly how Jesus would do, because, I mean, how could I ever be as perfect or as amazing or loving as Jesus? There's no way I could possibly do that. But we are to be imitators of Christ. But these are the two main points that I'm trying to get at for our conduct. The first thing is that our identity is that we are Christ, that we are the church, and Christ is the head of the church. And it doesn't matter what, if we go to church, if we just decide, hey, you know what, I'm going to church every single Sunday. Hey, I'm even going Wednesday nights. I'm going twice on Sunday, Wednesday nights. It doesn't matter how often we go and we attend a church and we're part of a church. That automatically doesn't save us. Or it doesn't matter who we identify with. Oh, I'm with a certain congregation, so I'm you know, we know that, and I know that we know that, right? But the question, I guess, then reflects is, does our actions, does our conduct reflect that knowledge? And then just thinking about in James, you know, how it says, just the knowledge of God won't save us. You know, even the demons, they believe, they tremble, and they fear him, and they fear his judgment. But they're damned to hell, right? But why is that? Because their conduct, what they've done, right? And so I think that applies to us as well. And the second thing for conduct that I want to think about is it doesn't matter how good, how faithful, how amazing our friends are. You know, what if we have only Christian friends, strongest and the best of the Christian friends on the face of the planet? I only surround myself with the best. I have the best preacher ever. And, you know, he's constantly encouraging me and stepping on my toes and making me, and pushing me to try to be better in that. It doesn't matter, all of that. I mean, let's think of Judas for a second, right? Judas the apostle. He had the best teacher. He had the best preacher. He had the best counselor and the best friend anyone could ask for. And yet with all of those, he still fell away. He still drifted, right? And so our question now is, do we obey God only in our intentions? Or do we obey him starting from our soul, from our thoughts, from everything that we do, every thought that goes through our brain? We are trying to follow God, and which will affect our actions, to where our actions, everything that we do, is obedient to God. And so our question needs to be, you know, looking at James saying, you know, just as faith without works is dead, you know, do we think that we're alive because of our knowledge and what we know, but we're really dead and we're empty of life because of our works? Entertainment. This is the next one that I wanted to look at. This is a big one for me. If we are reborn in Christ, our form of entertainment, I believe, should be reborn as well. If we have put to death the old man and his works, what entertainment have we put out of our lives completely, you know? I've talked to a lot of friends over the years, especially down at Florida College, about, you know, entertainment in general. And these are some of the arguments I've heard. You know, they say, I don't struggle with such and such, so that's okay for me to watch this. It's okay for me to listen to that. Then I've heard other arguments saying, okay, well, that thing itself, it's not evil. It's if that causes me to have evil thoughts or to do evil things. You know, it's actually the inward man. It's the inward side of you that makes these things bad. It's not the thing itself. It's you. It's your inside being. And then I've also heard them saying, you know, I just have more self-control than others, so I can handle this kind of stuff, whereas, you know, a weaker brother, he can't handle that. And so I do agree with them in one sense, saying that it is inside of us that, you know, the true distortion lies, as it said in Phantom at the Opera, right? I don't know if you guys get that, but it's quoting a better source, I guess you could say. Matthew 15:19 says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, adultery, sexual immorality, and the list goes on. And if you turn with me real quick, we'll go to Matthew chapter 6. Jesus does also go on to say this very important point. Let me turn there real quick. So we'll start in Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verses 22 to 24. And it says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. From a person that has given a lesson before, he's related entertainment in a similar way to beauty. He says, you know what? Beauty is an extraordinarily beautiful gift. It is a wonderful gift given to us by God. But that beauty is not given to us in a vacuum. It's not given to us in a way that we can just enjoy the beauty in whatever way we want. God has bound it to be bounded by the very character and person of God. And I guess to give an example of this is, think about the relationship between a husband and wife, right? That is a beautiful relationship. That intimacy, the closeness that you have with your spouse, right? That's just amazing. But it's bounded. It's set apart. It's holy. There's a purpose for it, right? I mean, you just can't go around. God didn't intend it to where you just go around and have a relationship that kind of way, you know, with anyone you want to, anyone you feel like, right? So in the similar sense, entertainment is good. It is a beautiful, wonderful thing to have. Enjoy this life, you know, eat, drink, and be merry. Yeah, you know, enjoy this entertainment. But we have to know that we have to draw the line somewhere. And actually, that's a really awesome quote. I think I like it. I mean, I like it a lot. It says, enjoying entertainment is like art. It consists of drawing the line somewhere. So, I mean, know what lines you've drawn. What lines have you drawn? I mean, have we drawn lines for entertainment? And are we crossing those lines? Are we making sure that we're not going to? And I guess the biggest thing that we need to question for ourselves is, are we drawing our own lines, or are we letting God draw the lines for us? Because in the very end, we realize that there is a price to pay. You know, we are going to be judged by God. So let God draw those lines. Let us, you know, be shaped by him, be reborn in Christ. That's the whole focus of entertainment, is to be reborn in Christ by the way we enjoy our entertainment. And I guess here's my final thought on this subject here, is that a dead thing can go along with the stream. Only something that's alive can go against it. So if we're dead and we're not reborn, it's going to be really easy to go along with all the entertainment and such like that that everyone else goes along with. It's only the people who are alive, those who are reborn, who can swim against it. And that brings me to my last point for the night, is our money and our time. And I sort of cheated by putting those two together, I know. But if we are reborn in Christ, how we use our money and how we use our time should reflect who we serve and reflect our new purpose in life. And to emphasize this story, I'm going to share with you a story. I think it's a really powerful one. It's called The Story of Desert Pete, and it goes like this. There's a man walking through the desert, and he's using all of his bottles that are on his shoulder. And then he realizes all of his bottles are gone. He's going to die of dehydration. That's until he sees a pump. So he walks to the pump, and he's hoping to find water there. But he lifts the arm of the pump, and it's just the sound of metal upon metal, until he sees a tin can slung around the nozzle. Inside the tin can, there's a paper. And on the paper, there's a message. And it says, "Dear passerby, don't despair. There's a lot of water here. Just follow the instructions. Look below the nozzle, and the portion of sand is buried a bottle of water. It should be full. Don't drink it. Empty it out into the cylinder and gently prime the pump with the other hand, and the suction system will work, and the water will come gushing out. Drink all the water you want. Refill all your water bottles. And don't forget to refill the bottle and put it back down for the next person who comes. Warning, you will be tempted to disbelieve this note and to consume that one bottle of water on yourself because you can see it and you can feel it. But you will soon be thirsty again, and so will everybody else who comes by. Empty it out as I have instructed you, and you will have all the water you want, and so will the next person who comes by. Signed, Desert Pete." So I think that greatly applies to us as well. We have a choice personally. We have a choice to consume our lives upon ourselves. But where do we end up? Lonely. We have nowhere to go, and we'll be empty. And Jesus tells us to empty our lives, empty them into his hands, and he will give us eternal life. If we consume it on ourselves, we will soon be thirsty again. But only Jesus can give us the water that we need so that we will never thirst again. So my question to us tonight is, are we reborn in Christ? Are we imitators of him? Are you truly emptying yourself completely out like this example, out in faith so that we can receive that everlasting life of salvation that he's promised to those who trust in him? And then I'm going to leave us with this. Moods change. What now could be a really big eagerness to always follow Christ and to pour out ourselves continually can also tomorrow be not as strong. It could be a little bit less. And that's just because of our changing mood, our changing situation, our circumstances, you know? And so that's why I encourage us all, read our Bible daily. You know, pray continually, praise God, continually thank God for what he's given us, and love others more than what we love ourselves. My once friend, and it was actually my best friend, one of my best friends there, who I encouraged. I encouraged him, you know, always, you know, hey, read your Bible daily, man. Continually read that Bible. And he said, "You know what for, Josh? I've already read it. I've read it several times. I've read it more than most of these people here. Why should I read it again?" He's now fallen away. So we do these things, those things that I just listed. We do all these things as much as we do as a daily reminder of what we believe. But we also do it to remind ourselves of the punishment and understanding of the punishment that's going to come from God if we don't. And I guess the greatest reason why we do it is to remember every day why we love God so much.